Our gracious Father, in your love and mercy and faithfulness, we ask you to speak to us this morning. We pray that you would rekindle love for you and a love for your people and a love for your work. Where we have grown dim in our concern for your gospel and the things that really matter to you, we pray that you would fan embers into flames. Where we need encouragement, we ask our Father that you would draw alongside and strengthen. Where we need humbling, we pray that you would humble us. Where we need your strength, our gracious Lord, we ask that we would find you providing it for us. So speak to us, we pray, and we ask that you would help us to change as we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come this week to the final episode in our studies in Paul's letter to Philippians, and just as Paul began the letter with an intense expression of the personal relationship that he had for the Philippians, so he ends it in the same way, in a kind of bracket of personal affection. And Paul's aim throughout the letter, I hope you've noticed as we've studied it together, has been to ensure ongoing gospel-centered partnership. Philippi, we've seen, is a gem of a church there in Macedonia, going really well. A couple of things to straighten out, but basically going really well. And Paul's aim throughout is, through explaining the gospel and what it means to be a citizen of heaven, thereby to produce in Philippi and amongst this gem of a Christian church ongoing real gospel partnership together. Now, this morning, all of that comes to a head as Paul thanks the Philippians for their supportive partnership. And I hope this morning is going to be extremely useful for us, because Paul is, if you like, a model gospel worker. He's told us to model ourselves on him. And Philippi is, to some extent, a model gospel church. And so as we see the two sides of the relationship, the model gospel worker and the model gospel church, I hope we'll be able to see what it is that the Christian gospel should produce in us in kind of real terms when the rubber hits the road. So if you like, this morning is the climactic application of the whole of the letter. And I hope you'll see that as all that was taught in chapter 2 and chapter 3 comes to a crescendo. And Paul appeals to them for ongoing gospel partnership. Well, we're going to start with the model gospel worker. We're going to say quite a lot about the model gospel worker, and then there's a certain amount of overlap in the model gospel church, and you'll find an outline on the sheet there, I hope, which I hope you will find useful. First then, the gospel has produced in Paul, our model gospel worker, an affectionate attachment for the model gospel church. And what I want us to see here is that the gospel produces in a gospel worker a passionate concern for those amongst whom he works. There's no kind of detached, cold, stern, impassive indifference for the model gospel worker. For the model gospel worker has been brought into what I'm going to call a three-way love affair with the people of God amongst whom he's working. That is, because of my relationship with Jesus, who loves me more than I could know, so I have been brought into a relationship with you. As I begin to learn the love of Jesus for you, so I begin to love you in more ways than I could have ever imagined possible. Like a parent with a child, or a brother with a sister, or a husband, well, some brothers with their sisters, or a husband with a wife, the model gospel worker has a personal love and care and is thrilled to hear or to see evidence of real gospel progress in the model gospel church. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so the receipt of this gift causes Paul in the Lord, notice the three-way love affair, to rejoice greatly that the gospel work is going on in Philippi, that they're still going strong. And so just like a parent who hears news of their child going well and doing well, or a school report or something like that, he rejoices in the Lord as he hears news. Now, running all the way through Philippians, we have seen that affectionate attachment. Just look at chapter 1, verse 3. Turn back a couple of pages. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer, chapter 1, verse 3, with joy because of your partnership. Just have a look at chapter 1, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, do you see what it is? The gospel in Paul has brought him into the family of Jesus. He has experienced the love of Jesus, and therefore he knows the love of Jesus for those amongst whom he works. And that three-way love affair produces in him this affectionate attachment. It's not just some sort of sentimental drumming it up. It's the gospel that has done it. If we had time, we'd go back through the whole letter and see how it happened. Sometimes, I know with some people here, I have compared Christian ministry to farming rather than being an analyst or a broker or making widgets. I mean, you can see the difference, can't you? Farming is a long-term deal as you see things develop over time. Whereas, there are going to be 15 analysts who will come up to me afterwards and tell me I'm talking nonsense. But it seems to me that making widgets, you make it and then you move on and do something else. Well, actually, as we look at this affectionate attachment, that's a hopeless illustration, isn't it? You have no long-term attachment to the animals. Eventually, you send them to the slaughterhouse. Whereas in Christian ministry, it's much more like rearing a family. As you engage in affectionate attachment, looking for gospel ministry developing in those amongst whom you're working. Now, many of us will have been leading small groups over the course of this year. I hope at the end of the year, rather than a, phew, thank goodness that's all over, there is an ongoing affectionate attachment to the people amongst whom you've been working, produced by the gospel as you long to hear news of their development, and that next year you will be looking to follow them up in some way. Like the worker who I always remember when we dwell on this, meeting up with one of the members of his group in September to see how he was getting on, only to be told by the group member with great joy that he had learned more in the last 2 weeks than he did in the whole of the last year put together. I met the worker moments later, and he was rejoicing, actually, in the development, as well as feeling rather crestfallen. It explains, doesn't it, why staff leaving us, staff joining us, will feel a real sense of bereavement as they head on, and a continued sense of longing for news, I hope, of how those amongst whom they've been working have been getting on. The gospel produces an affectionate attachment. Secondly, the gospel worker has produced by the gospel a dependent independence from the model gospel church. And we see that in verses 11, 12, and 13. And under this point, I want us to see that Paul's contentment, which he talks about in these famous verses, flows out of a mindset or the attitude of the heavenly citizen. Because Jesus has secured for him in heaven his eternal home, and because his life is now lived out on earth for Jesus, so in any and every circumstance, Paul is able to trust Jesus absolutely to provide for him. And so he's learnt what he calls the secret. He's literally been initiated into the secret of contentment. And the secret of contentment for the model gospel worker lies in Jesus, and an awareness that Jesus has secured for him in heaven his heavenly home, and an awareness that here on earth he is provided for daily in any and every circumstance by Jesus. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, he's talking there about all the things he's doing in ministry. He can face his prison sentence with contentment, knowing that just as he is humbled and experiences the prison cell, so Jesus was humbled and experienced the prison cell, and this Jesus who has now secured for him eternity is with him, providing him with everything that he needs on a daily basis in order to engage in the work of Jesus on earth. For me to live is Christ, said Paul, day by day, depending upon him for my every need in whatever circumstance I am in. To die is gain as I go to heaven. Now, Paul stole the language from the school of the Stoics, I'm told. The word to be content is actually self-sufficient. And you can imagine the stiff upper lip Stoic announcing that he has found within himself the resources to be self-sufficient in any and every circumstance. But Paul takes that language and in verse 13 Christianizes it. I can do all things in him or through him who strengthens me. So says Paul, in Christ I face my imprisonment. And as I face the trial that lies ahead of me, and as I face the trials and hardships of gospel ministry, I have learned that Jesus, who has secured my place in heaven, dwells in me now through the gospel by his Spirit, enabling and empowering me for every task of ministry in every circumstance. Do you see, it's a glorious statement of dependence on the Lord for Christian ministry. And because Jesus was humbled for a season, so Paul is ready to be humbled for a season. And because Jesus faced hunger and need, so Paul, with Christ dwelling in him, is ready to face hunger and need in any and every circumstance in his ministry. But I want you to notice that what Paul is saying is that this dependence on the Lord has actually produced in him a certain degree of independence from the model gospel church. He isn't owned by them. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, he says. Actually, I'm prepared to go on doing gospel ministry, whether you support me or not. I'm prepared to go and make tents. I mean, I'm used to be a top six city lawyer, commanding a huge salary. I came from one of the finest Jewish families. And whether I receive your gift or not, I'm independent of you. I'm going to go on doing the gospel work. I'm not dependent upon your approval or your financial aid, because I will go on preaching the gospel regardless. Of course, the model gospel church ought to provide for his keep, and he's going to go on to that, and they have wonderfully. But Paul says, I have learned a dependent independence taught me by the gospel. Now, because we're looking at the model gospel worker here, because that's what Paul's talking about, I think it's helpful for us to pause and for me to say to the many of us who are or will be one day engaged in paid Christian work that this is a vital and increasingly important principle for us in England. Over the last few days, those of us who are part of the Church of England have known great times of abundance and plenty. You may not feel it if you're employed by the Church of England, but you have known it. The money has been there to support you through college for training. The money has been there to pay for us in churches, such that we don't have to go out and earn our own keep. The money has been there to house us, to provide us with pensions and health support and support for our widows. Those of us who have worked in St. Helens have had the enormous privilege of working for a church family that is well aware of its responsibilities and is extraordinarily generous. We have known times of plenty and abundance. Those things haven't always been there. And as the Church of England faces the judgment of God at its apostasy, we will see the resources dwindling. And therefore, those of us who are in paid gospel ministry will need to be absolutely clear on the principles of the central two chapters of this letter, working itself out in this dependent independence. We will go on and preach the gospel regardless, because we've learned to be content in Christ. And if necessary, to go and get a job, I think probably as a plumber is the best training to have. I mean, you may have got a starred first at one of the Oxford universities, but, you know, in due course, we may be saying, well, yeah, go and work in McDonald's. Or find yourself a job. The plumber is probably the best one, isn't it? Working in a menial task. Oh, no, the kind of fitted kitchen is not an essential to gospel ministry. And the matching sofa and the four-bedroomed house is not an essential to gospel ministry. And if we really learned the lessons of chapter 2 and 3, gospel workers will go on doing gospel work in a dependent independence. Heard this week of a young man who finished his degree in London from this church, went off to university town, and I think he worked in McDonald's. It may have been Pizzaland for a couple of years. He may be here this afternoon in order to do gospel work among students. Whether you call that plenty or need, I don't know. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then the model gospel worker has a productive pursuit on behalf of the model gospel church. And we see that in verse 17, as Paul says that what he's really after from the model gospel church is not their money per se. So let's look at verses 14 to 17. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, the model gospel worker isn't actually primarily after the gift in order to be able to plumb in his washing machine, but rather he is after the fruit of gospel growth on earth and the credit that accrues to the giver's account in heaven. Just look at verse 17. You see the economics of it. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And the language is financial, and Paul's concern is for the financial giving of the Philippians, not so that he should be well fed and housed, rather that their giving should result in a bumper harvest of gospel ministry, fruit, that increases across the world to their credit in heaven. Again, you can see the center of the letter working out, as Paul has the return of Jesus in mind and is longing at the return of Jesus that there would be a wonderful V.J. Menon, a bumper harvest when Jesus returns of fruit that has come out of the giving of the Philippian church, spreading around the world, and that has increased to their investment account in heaven, so that when Jesus does return, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Look what's happened as a result of what you've given. Now, it's not that they are earning a place in heaven through their giving. Of course it isn't. It is the death of Jesus that has won a place in heaven. But with the place in heaven secure, now as I give to support gospel ministry, so fruit abounds. And when Jesus returns, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Look what you've, what is the financial word? Look what you've accumulated. It's quite a thought, isn't it? If you look back through verses 14 and 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, that's profit and loss, except you only. Even just down the road in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So that the church that was established in Thessalonica, and if you know anything about Thessalonians, it was a model gospel church, another one in Macedonia, two right next to each other. That model gospel church was the fruit of the giving of the Philippian Christians. And when those Christians in Philippi are met by Jesus on the last day, he will say, look at that gem of a church that was started in Thessalonica and all the fruit that came out of it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Your treasure has been stored up in heaven. And then on in Athens, and then on in Corinth, and now as Paul proclaims the gospel in Rome, there is accumulation and accumulation and accumulation to the Philippian account through their giving. But do you see, the model gospel worker, yeah, he's very happy to talk about money. But as he talks about money to his small group or to the church family or whatever it happens to be, as he talks about the money, his concern is not with, as I say, whether the washing machine is plumbed in at home or whether he's got 3, 4, or 5 bedrooms or whether his pension plan is in order. His concern is entirely for the congregation's good and for the glory of God as fruit abounds to God's glory. Think of the apprentices or associates to whom we said farewell last week. Wasn't it terrific to hear of them heading off, 5 or 6 to theological college, for a lifetime of gospel ministry? One of them to work in northeast London in a church, 2 going overseas to work in a church, a couple going off to South Africa, another to Romania, 1 going to Birmingham to work amongst students. I mean, it's cost us as a church family, I suppose, about £10,000 each over the last 2 years to train them. And now look at this fruit that we trust is going to develop to God's glory in all those different places. And look at the accumulation to your credit. I'd love to bring on to our staff sometime in the next few years somebody to work. You see the treasurer turning a shade of pale, even paler shade of white in the front row there. But I'd love at some stage in the next few years for us to bring on somebody to work amongst the numerous Chinese we have here. Just imagine if we were able to do that. Think of the fruit in Beijing and all the way across China to the credit of St. Helen's Bishopric by the grace of God as we meet Jesus face to face. Now, think of 1 or 2 of the church plants that have happened and the fruit. That's Paul's point. Okay, so here is the model gospel worker and the model gospel church. The gospel has produced in the model gospel worker an affectionate attachment. The gospel has produced in the model gospel worker a dependent independence. We will go on and preach the gospel, whether you support us or not. And the gospel has produced in the model gospel worker this pursuit of productivity. Let's turn in the last few moments to the model gospel church. And I hope you can see the outline in front of you. The points are very simple. The model gospel church has produced in it, by the gospel, a mindful care for the model gospel worker. And the point here is that the Christ-like, cross-shaped, sacrificial mindset of chapters 2 and 3 produces in the model gospel church a constant care and concern. And the language of verse 10 makes it brilliantly, this point. Just glance again at verse 10, because Paul takes in verse 10 the big word that we've had running all the way through the letter to do with our mind and our attitude and our thinking, and he uses it in verse 10. Look down at verse 10 and you'll see it. Well, you won't see it, actually, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your mind, your attitude for me. In other words, and the word is of a plant bursting into fruit in spring. It's kind of a horticultural picture. And so the point here is that the model gospel church, having been impacted by the gospel, the members are constantly saying, well, look, how can I express my concern for these model gospel workers and these gospel works scattered all over the Mediterranean. And then when the opportunity comes up, yeah, there's a chance. And the mind that is like a plant in spring waiting to burst into fruit then bursts into fruitful care, which is why I call it a mindful care in verse 10. And again, I want to say it is an enormous privilege at St. Helens. I mean, there are many things we could do better, and I don't mean just to spend time patting us on the back or anything like that, but it is a terrific privilege to go and visit a Steve and Dawn Orange in Belgium and to find that you have, over the last 4 years, regularly expressed a gospel mind of care for them. I was up in Durham visiting Tony Jones just a couple of weeks ago, and I happened to notice on above his desk a letter from somebody at St. Helens that he just pinned up to remind him, didn't read it, of something that you'd obviously written, a mindful care. I happened to drop in one of the new church workers, actually, the evening they were moving in. It's a great time to drop in, isn't it, on somebody? Just the evening they're moving on, you see their face fall in utter despair as we arrived, just to say hello, and somebody had already been round with a meal for them. A mindful care. The Gospel Church has produced in it, by the Gospel, a mindful care. The Gospel Church has produced in it by the Gospel a responsible wallet, verses 14 to 16. And here we're going to look at these verses full of financial language. And we'll see that the Gospel has produced sacrificial giving in this church in Philippians. Yet it was kind of you to share or partner my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And again, Paul's concern is not just for himself, is it? Not that I seek the gift, but rather for the fruit of the gospel to expand as the Philippians express responsibility for gospel ministry financially. Now, look at verse 15 again, and the language there, giving and receiving, is of either side of a profit and loss account. What I think Paul is saying is, look, you received the gospel, and now you recognize your responsibility to give to gospel ministry. Not just to me for my needs, but for gospel ministry. Not that I seek the gift. And verse 18, I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied. So here, I guess, is the challenge, isn't it? I mean, as we sit here in the heart of a huge cosmopolitan centre, the possibilities for ministry are legion. It has been a terrific encouragement to see the gospel produce in us as a church family a fourfold growth in the number of givers over the last 5 to 7 years. It's terrific to know that those giving regularly has grown from somewhere just over 100 to somewhere just over 400. Wonderful evidence of the hallmark of genuine gospel citizenship. And that has, as you know, given us reason to expand our budget yet further in the next 12 months, aware of the possibilities of increasing fruit across the world to your credit. The question then remains whether we will be able to step up with more responsible use of our wallet. Maybe we've reached a level and we're at a stretch. But verses 14, 15 and 16 suggest that the model gospel church will seek at every opportunity to express its mindful care for gospel ministry. And finally, the mindful care and the responsible wallet of the model gospel church flow out in a grateful heart. Verse 18, flow out of, rather, a grateful heart. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Now, do you see here that the gifts that the Philippians have sent flow out of a grateful heart? And the language of verse 18 of a fragrant offering is the language of a thank offering. And do you remember Noah? I mean, that's the first fragrant thank offering burnt and presented to God as he stepped down out of the ark with his wife and his three sons and their wives, and as he presented a thank offering in this brand new world that God has rescued him for. Now, Paul is using that language, which again takes us back into chapter 2 and chapter 3. You have been rescued. We have, as citizens of heaven, stepped out into a brand new world. We wait for the return of Christ. And this work that Jesus has done produces in his people then thankful hearts that overflow with grateful sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. And the God who supplies every need of Paul then supplies every need of the Philippians as they depend upon him. Well, there's a great checklist in a way, isn't it, to see whether the gospel heart of the letter in chapter 2 and chapter 3 has produced in us the kind of partnership that Paul was looking for to continue in Philippi. Let's pray, shall we? Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Our gracious Father, we praise you that you have caused those of us who trust in Jesus to step out into a brand new world. That our citizenship is with you in heaven. That out of your grace and kindness and your mercy and love, you have brought us into this whole new existence in Christ. We pray in us as a whole church family that you would produce in us these grateful hearts that abound in fruitful giving. Give us right partnership, we pray, in this gospel ministry for your name's sake. Amen.